And we're going to read verse 22 and 23. Isaiah 66, 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Amen.
Amen. And we're focusing on worship today. So I want to thank you, V.O. Papa, for stepping in and playing the organ. That was lovely. And we might not have time for our closing hymn. We'll have some music at the end as part of my sermon, but we'll probably skip the closing hymn. But next week, unless someone else is scheduled, we'll look forward to you jumping in and playing the organ and being part of our worship that way, too. And thank you for everyone that's participated in our worship service to this point. So if in a sinless world, the sinless world to come that Jesus is going to come and restore us to, if in a sinless world we need corporate worship, how much more so do we need to gather together and worship in this sinful world so we can gather together and encourage one another? I want to look at Hebrews 10:25, and let's also have another word of prayer. Dear Father, we just pray that you'll lead and guide during our looking at the scripture and praying and worshiping you, dear Lord. We pray that you'll just bless our study and our time together. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews 10:25. So we will be in the Bible a lot today. Of course, usually we are in the Bible a lot, but I invite you to take the Bible on the back of the pew or the bench, and or use your phone. And sometimes I may even suggest that we'll read it all together, okay? At any rate, Hebrews 10:25. I'm not there, so I'm just going to ask someone to just shout it out. Okay, thank you very much, David. And so, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We need to gather together. In Leviticus 23:3, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So Sabbath is a convocation. What is a convocation? It's a gathering together, okay? So so let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, for the last several weeks, the beginning of this second quarter of the year, so April 1, we started studying God's last day message to our dying world. And we see that right in the middle of the book of Revelation. So the kind of the climax of the book is in the middle, which is a common classic Hebrew structure, that the climax of the book is right in the center. So going to Revelation 14, of course, many of us have been looking at this many times, but not everyone has been seeing it. So Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, and I think this one would be a great one that we could read together. So Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, basically God's last day message to a dying world. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Okay, so we're called to worship the Creator. And I always think it's interesting that not only does John use the words from the fourth commandment here, the Sabbath commandment, but the one that he kind of changes a little bit, he says, and worship him that made the heaven, the seas, and all that in them is. Instead, he says, and he made the fountains of waters. That makes me think of the flood story, Genesis 7. Didn't write down the verse this time, but Genesis chapter 7. And he says, on the seventh day after Noah, after God shut Noah and his family into the ark, all the fountains, the rain and all the fountains of the great deep broke open on the selfsame day. So not only is this, not only is the first angel calling us to the true history of the creation, but also the flood, because the flood explains so much of what we see in our world today. So the flood and the creation go hand in hand. And so that's what this is calling us to, is to remember God, the Creator God, and worship. So it's been interesting to me that we're studying these three angels' messages. There's a second and a third angel which follow these verses. We're studying these three angels, but there's not been a real lesson on worship. We're told to worship God, but what is worship? And so that's what I chose to dwell on today. So we're going to look at the Bible picture of worship. So I'm going to have Sharon come up and read. So you can be turning to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. Revelation 4, 8 to 11.
And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
Thank you. So here we have a picture of righteous beings worshiping God. We have kind of a picture of perfect worship. And it's suggested that the beasts say, holy, 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 three times, because they're worshiping God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And why are we called to worship God, Jehovah God? Because he made us. That's right. And we don't have time to turn to this verse, but Isaiah 43:11 and Isaiah 45:21 says, God is saying, God, I am God, and there is none else. It's important to remember that Jesus actually is Creator. And I love going to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, 1 to 4. So I love Brenda's children's story talking about creation and how God created us, babies. We grew up into adults. And anyway, thank you, Brenda. So again, John 1, 1 to 4, and then verse 14. Let us read that together too, a beautiful passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And if there's any question as to who the Word is, then we can skip on down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here John beautifully makes 100% clear that Jesus is Creator. Jesus is all-existent God, ever-existent, pre-existent with God the Father. Okay, let's go to John 4. Let's see what Jesus says about worship. John 4, and here we read about the woman at the well. So looking at a couple of verses there. John 4, verses 23 and 24. Beautiful story, but we're just kind of hitting these verses. The woman asked, let's see, the woman... Actually, I think I want to start in verse 19. The woman said unto him, verse 19, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that, and you as a Jew say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. No, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Jews did have, the Jews were entrusted with the truth about God, and God wanted the Jewish nation to share that with the world, but they had become very exclusive and weren't really doing their job very well. Okay, now verse 23, thank you. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there's a true worship and there's a false worship, which we'll take a look at. But continuing on to John, just turn the page a few pages to John 6, 63. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. So Jesus is saying that God's Word, Jesus' words, the Bible, they are spirit and they are life. And so if we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, then we can worship God echoing His words, repeating Jesus' teachings and the Bible's teachings. Another thing that Jesus had to say was in Matthew 15:9. Matthew 15 and 9, and verse 9. And actually, those of you who are already there, let us read that together as well. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So wherever we see people, you know, worshiping in a way that they're actually following God's commandments instead of, they're following men's commandments or traditions instead of God's commandments, that is worshiping in vain. And then we can turn to Isaiah 48:1. Isaiah 48:1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters or peoples of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord. They swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, not in righteousness. Is God pleased with such a worship? It is not in truth, not in righteousness. We see an example of this in Job, the book of Job. Let's go to Job 42, the last chapter. Of course, Job is a, you know, we've spent a whole quarter in Job, I mean, working through that. But most of us know the summary of the book of Job. And after all is said and done, this is what God has to say. Verses 7, Job 42:7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job did. So what did, first of all, we see here an example of intercessory prayer. We can pray for others. God wants us to do that. And as James says, the prayer of a fervent, effectual, you know, Christian availeth much. And we can pray for, you know, a brother that we don't even, you know, a fellow human being who is worshiping Satan, you know, who Rich got to take the wife, you know, delivering on a job, but on a, you know, transportation on a lift job. We don't even know this brother who's fallen into Satanism, but we can pray for him, and God can then have, he has our permission, then God can tell Satan, you know, when Satan says, look, this guy is mine, you can leave your hands off, God can say, yes, but I have a whole, you know, 50 people who prayed for this man. And so, dear Father, we pray that you'll be with this fellow human being that's fallen into Satan worship. Work on his heart and bring him back to you, and be with his wife who's basically facing divorce, you know, in an appropriate way, I guess. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. So intercessory prayer. Well, what did the three friends of Job say that was not right? They were basically saying, Job, we can't see it. You look like a perfect man. You look like a righteous man, but you must have done something wrong, because evil does not befall someone unless they have done wrong. So you must have done something wrong. And that's basically what their story was. And that story is basically the prosperity gospel. You know, you follow God and he's going to make you rich and nothing is going to happen to you bad. And that's just not realism. If you follow God, the truth is that you are going to live forever. You are going to live forever as a believer in God, but that doesn't mean you might not get sick or be in an accident here, even unto death. So the prosperity gospel just simply is wrong, and we see Jesus emphasizing that as well. The prosperity gospel has been around, you know, all 6,000 years. We still see it today. The disciples were plagued by that as well. Let's look at Luke 13, 1 to 5. Luke 13, 1 to 5. Okay, there were, Luke 13, 1 to 5, and there were present at that season some that told him, Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Do we get the picture? Someone was worshiping God, offering sacrifices, and the Roman, the Romans in charge, with Pilate in charge, had some of them killed while they were worshiping. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the other Galileans because they suffered such thing? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them or killed them, think ye that they were sinners more or above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so the this thought that, that's basically Satan's lie. You cross God and he's going to destroy you. Whereas God tells us sin destroys. The wages of sin are death, Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now in this world, bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. Jesus says God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But God's grace is unto all. It's unto all, and it's upon all that believe, according to John chapter 6. So God's grace is being offered to everyone. It's right there in everyone's face. But it won't be, but the believer is special. The believer, it's upon them. And speaking in that parallelism in John 6, the bread of heaven has come down to all, and those who eat thereof shall live forever. So the bread is given to everyone. It's right there. But only you have to eat it to benefit from it. Jonah experienced the repentance. Jonah experienced God's repentance toward a whole class of people. Dale, why don't you come forward? And so again, Jesus was saying about the 18 that were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse than you are or anyone else as he was speaking to? He said, no, but unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Turn to Jonah. I should have been having you turn to Jonah. Jonah 4, verses 1 to 4 and verse 11. Jesus spoke of Jonah very factually as if it was, as it happened, as it's the gospel. And I think all of us pretty much know the story of Jonah, but we don't always hone in on the words that Dale is going to read to us. How Jonah felt when he saw God forgive or be merciful to them, to the Ninevites.
But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? And God further responds in verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?
So this reminds me of Cristiano's sermon last week. He brought us to Exodus 34, that said, where God proclaimed his glory, his name. God said, I'll proclaim my name or my character, as Cristiano brought out. The name of someone, it means the character. And God said, I proclaim my name, the Lord God, merciful, long-suffering. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Who are the guilty? Simply those who will not repent. But the Ninevites repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God spared them. He did not destroy the city. That's incredible that Jonah is basically saying, that's exactly why I got on that boat and went to Tarshish. Because I knew I was going to tell them, you know, you're going to destroy them. And I knew maybe they'd repent and you would be merciful and I would look silly. And that's why I got on that boat and went the exact opposite way. We often don't read that part of this story. It's incredible. And Jonah read Exodus 33:34, saying God is merciful, slow to anger. But that will by no means clear the guilty. It won't clear you if you don't repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So are there other ways, there are other ways in which we profane God's name? Let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 talks about this, and then we'll read how this happens. Ezekiel 36, verse 23 to 27. God speaking, and I will sanctify my great name or my character, which you have profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. In other words, you have ruined my name. You have not spoken correctly about my character, God says. In the midst of all the heathen, that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And let's read verse 27 together. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Okay. Let us, worship. Worship obviously can be corporate, but do you think we can worship God individually? Yes. Amen. We should, I think I heard someone say. So again, I'm going to have Rich. Rich will come up and read to us how are ways that we profane God's name in front of our, you know, neighbors and the rest of society, or even in front of our family. Think about that. Isaiah 50, Yeah, Isaiah 58, 6 to 10.
Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday.
Thank you. And that was pretty much in the positive, what to do. I think out of time, I skipped the parts of Isaiah that basically said they were doing the exact opposite. They were ignoring the hungry. They were not taking up the case of the widows, whose, you know, people were trying to take widows' houses away. And so this is the fast that I've chosen, that you take care of the poor and the fatherless, etc. And then Sylvia is just going to continue on with verse 12 to the end of Isaiah 58.
Yeah, verse 11, it says, And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water fails not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from thy Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it.
And now I'm going to switch again to corporate worship. So summing up kind of individual worship, we profane that when we take the name of the, when we say that we're Christian, but we're, you know, pointing the finger, critical of others, not feeding the hungry, not visiting the people in prison, you know, et cetera, not clothing the naked. And people know that we're Christians. That's a form of taking the name of the Lord in vain. We're saying that we're God's people, but yet we're not really acting like God would. And so we can worship God and we're not going to be able to do that on our own power, through God working in us. It's only through God's power. He will write his laws on our heart so that it will become natural to feed the poor and to go visit the people in prison, et cetera, et cetera. To refrain to stop our mouths before provoking our children to wrath, etc., using an example from Ephesians. So I'll let Brenda start her way up here. But first I will read a couple of psalms, which is she'll read one psalm, and I'm going to read Psalm 92, 1 to 4. Psalm 92, 1 to 4. My wife's family and I used to sing this together, and I actually looked for the music and couldn't find the sheet music. But anyway, Psalm 92, 1-4 definitely talks about corporate worship and music. Okay. It is a good thing. Actually, I had another psalm that my wife and I used to sing with her family. Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. So music, musical instruments, joyfulness, definitely part. And I know Brenda will bring out corporate worship from Psalm 95, verse 1-8.
Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness.
And we started in Revelation, and we'll finish in Revelation. So turning back to Revelation chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. And Dale will be coming toward our closing here with some music. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I'll pause here. It's a long study, but I believe, and several of us have studied and believe, this book is kind of a title to property, a title to this earth, which has been stolen away by Satan from Adam. Adam fell into sin, gave the dominion of earth over to Satan for a time. But when Jesus died, he said, "If I be lifted up, will draw all unto me." And the ruler of this earth, the ruler of this world is cast down, was cast down when Jesus died. And so Satan is a vanquished foe. But still there was no man who could open the title, our title, to this earth so it could be restored to us. But they found one, a lamb. And verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice,